much. We always want to be careful to render honor to where honor is due. And before I take the platform this morning, I want to say thank you for those of you who have come to visit our Father's house today. It's going to be a somewhat unusual morning for us. So if you're church shopping or church hopping or whatever it is you're doing here today, let me encourage you not to judge all Sundays by what's going to be going on today, okay? But before I begin all that, aren't you glad you came? That's code for warning, Pastor Coleman. That's code for warning. There are a couple of folks here among all of our guests that I would like to welcome all of you, but two in particular I need to pay attention to. One is a young man who was a part of our congregation a few years ago and has been a big influence in the lives of my own sons. My 41-year-old son, he's the oldest of the bunch, was very engaged with this pastor, who at that time was part of our congregation, later went on to Bible school, planted a church, is now ministering out in Lafayette, Indiana. Many of you know his mom, Dolores Greer, but Mike is visiting with us this morning. Where are you sitting, son? Would you like to bring us a word of greeting from your family? Many of you here were engaged in the aggressive prayer life that his dear wife, Rose, facilitated in our community for so many years. Some know you, some don't. Say hello.
Totally off the cuff, totally unexpected, but totally an honor.
Thank you.
So, thank you so much. Lanny and Patty have been such an influence, a mentor, pastor, God-sent blessing in our lives. And my wife and I just extend the warmest.
It's reciprocated. Thank you.
Yes, thank you so much. And some of you I know and many of you I don't. I used to come here before this building was built. And I used to come an hour before every service and I would walk around the property. And I would pray and intercede for God's divine manifest presence to be on this property. And that He would work a work in this community that would bring Him glory and bring Him honor. And so many of you, even though I don't know you, I've prayed for you. And I'm sure that many of you that don't know me have prayed for me. And for that, I say thank you. And it's an honor to be here. So welcome.
Thank you, Mike. Bless you, sir.
Good to see you.
I remember I was sitting in a church in Sacramento, California, and the pastor introduced somebody who was important to him. She stood up and sang and talked about her being her church family. I'd never seen her, never saw her again. But I was young and inexperienced with the concept that the body of Christ is the body of Christ. We have brethren meeting around the globe all day long in different time zones. And there's going to be a huge party when Jesus finally, you know, blows the whistle and says, y'all come here, I want to show you something. But in the meantime, we have the chance to embrace and encourage and affirm and welcome those who serve in the body of Christ. This morning we're gifted to have with us pastors, Mr. and Mrs. Coleman. And if you would be so kind, sir, is to say howdy. Tell them a little bit about you guys, what you're doing.
Well, it's a tremendous honor and privilege.
I have an idea. Come up here so they're not looking at your back.
Good morning. I'm extremely excited this morning. I left this morning. My wife, we got up.
You left your wife?
No. Let me straighten that out. A couple of days ago, my wife said, she talked to her girlfriend, Anita, and I told her I was going to visit her. That's Anita right there, and her husband, Fred, and we're going to visit that church. I said, okay, baby, we'll do that. And whenever I've learned to listen to my wife, I learned it a long time ago because some decisions I made early on, if I just listened to her, I wouldn't have made some of the mistakes.
How many of you husbands can say amen? All right, you're learning.
So I hear my wife, but I hear God. I say, okay. So when I'm coming here this morning praying, I say, I know this is a setup. because I'm in a mode of expectation to hear from you this morning. You're going to take me to another place to hear from you, someplace no one knows me, and I can sit there and just relax and hear from you.
Right.
You
know, nobody knows you here.
No one knows me, except Anita and Fred. So I'm excited this morning. Once again, a tremendous honor and privilege to be here with you, Pastor. And that's it. I'm just excited in a mode of expectation and just waiting for God to do what he do through you.
Thank you.
Bless you.
Bless you. Thank you so much, sir. All righty. Now, let us wander through this peculiar morning together. I asked y'all a question, made you a promise actually last week. I said, pretty soon I'm going to ask you to create your go to hell list. Have you got it? All the people that you think ought to be in hell. You know, friends, relatives, politicians, dictators. Did you make your list? Come on now, have you ever heard the phrase, you go to hell? Or heard someone you know utter it? Not you, of course. But you might find it interesting to know that just last month, a survey of American adults was concluded, and 61% of Americans say hell is a real place. Now, black Protestants, 86%, and evangelicals, 87%, are the most likely to say hell is real. By the way, I'm going to quit telling Brandon when he asks me what you're preaching on, because he just about took it away at communion. Catholics, 66%, and mainline Protestants, 55%, are less convinced that there's an actual, literal hell. Now, I made myself pretty clear in acknowledging to you that I have a certain limitation in my life. And that limitation is this. I actually believe that the Bible is true. I believe that it is the revelation of God to man concerning the things he's concerned about for our sakes. I believe it's true. And consequently, when I look at it, I'm sometimes challenged to think, what does this mean? I know it's true even when I don't know what it means. Because 48 years later, after coming to Christ, I know more about it now than I did then. And he continues to demonstrate to me the veracity of his word. So I am committed to what the Bible has to say about stuff, regardless of what the culture has to say about it. You understand me? I'm working hard not to be politically correct. And every time I find it in me, I squash it like a cockroach. I thought you'd know that illustration. Hell in this culture is generally considered to be a place you do not want to go, but often a place you want other people to go. I knew I had the right crowd. I remember this moment in a film called Man on Fire, starring Denzel Washington. Early in the film, he was talking to his lifelong villainous associate, Christopher Walken. And he turns to him, he says, "You think God will ever forgive us for all the stuff we've done?" Walken pauses reflectively and says, "Nah." Now, that is a mindset. It's a stronghold in many people's lives. Denzel spends the rest of the movie trying to do something good to try to undo all the bad that he's done in life. You ever thought like that? How many coupons have I got to accumulate in good works so that God might take me in? People think like that because we have such a skewed notion of who the Father actually is. I took time this week to review Dante's Inferno. I started with a 1911 black and white silent movie one, and it was so bad I couldn't stand it. So I went on to a later version, an animated version, where he penetrates the 9 levels of hell. You know, the 7 cardinal sins and limbo and someplace else. just to refresh myself on the backdrop that people carry in their mind about hell, which is totally, totally inconsistent with what the reality of hell is going to be. Now, they did a pretty good job in the animated version of portraying some really vile things. Not the kind that would offend an adult, but it might frighten your children, so let me encourage you not to Google it. But the idea of hell and the expectation of hell is very alive in this culture. Film and media keep this thing alive. How many have ever heard in any movie you've ever watched where the one bad guy says to the other, "I'll see you in hell," and the other one goes, "You go first." Pow! We have all kinds of horror movies that depict this thing. It's living in the culture. The problem is what's living in the culture often doesn't have anything to do with the truth. Now, if you want to know something about the truth of hell, who do you think you ought to ask? I'm guessing the one who was involved in making all things. For without him was not anything made that was made. So I think Jesus might know something about hell. And as a matter of fact, he was so committed to deliver you from it, he went there himself and took the keys of death and hell with him and led captivity captive. That's what the boss did for you. All right? Now, I'm going to run through a few things, and then we're going to look at something. And when I say look at something, you ushers, go ahead, start darkening this room right now. All lights out there in the shades, pull it all down. We're going to kill every light in here in a few minutes. But here's some of the things Jesus had to say about this. He told a parable, and the disciples called him aside and said, "What is this parable the sower actually talking about?" And Jesus said this: "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up, burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." He goes on to say, "At the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if Jesus, who is truth, manifested in flesh, speaking out of the spirit that is truth, says there's a devil, I'm obliged to believe it. If he says there's a fiery place, I'm obliged to agree with him. He knows more about that stuff than I do. If he says there are angels that are going to be active in the end time, I'm going to agree with him. Because I am a man who is committed to the truth of his word, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes me personally. Then, after he talks to those who are on his left and his right, he says to those, he'll say to those on his left, how many of you want to be right? The conservatives and the liberals. Now, if you go back and research the word liberal, you find out it means liberated from the authority of Scripture. Y'all go do your history homework. You'll find it out yourselves. He says to them, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." I have some friends who believe in annihilation. That means when you're sentenced, you're suddenly no more. Jesus doesn't say that. He says they will be punished eternally. And just for the sake of our first-time guests, I don't think I have preached on hell in this church in 20-something years. Okay? But we're on a theme. And the theme is aligning our hearts with God's mission. And it's time to pay attention to the consequences that exist for those you know who are living in the silence of the truth. And you are that spokesperson. So let's get serious about what the Lord is serious about. In another occasion, Matthew 8:12, he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, just for clarification, the use of the word sons of the kingdom in that passage deals with those Jews who had been sons of the kingdom but rejected the king of the kingdom. It's not about those of you who are now the sons of God because you have been reconciled to the Father by the renewing of your spirit. He says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On another occasion, he says, look, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life crippled than be thrown into the hellfire all in one piece. He goes on to talk about being cast into hell and being cast into hell and being cast into hell. Now, there's a story in the Bible that Jesus teaches. It's a parable, some people say, but it's an interesting parable because it has a characteristic that's unknown to the rest of them. He names two people by name. It's not a certain man. It's a man named Lazarus. Thank you for being attentive to that. It's that time of year. Appreciate your service. And he says that this rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Do you all remember that story? If you don't remember it, go read it. It's good for you. Like hot tea on a crusty throat. Now, Jesus showed some things to John. He says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Silence. Why? Now, I suspect most of you are born again. But the weight of those pictures is impressing upon us the eternal reality of life apart from Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to me that in this modern age of communication, I have been able to unearth over the last 20-something years testimonies of people who have died, gone to hell, and returned. And each of them come back with stories that are very, very similar. Few would argue with the consistency of the reports that they bring. Bill Weiss, for example, back in mid-80s, somewhere like that, had gone to a prayer meeting with his wife. He was a devoted Christian guy. They came home, visited with some of their Christian friends in the post-fellowship moment. Went to bed. About 3 o'clock in the morning, he got up, went into the kitchen to get a glass of water. Next thing you know, he snatched out of his body and dropped into a prison in hell. In his book, 23 Minutes in Hell, he describes the horror of that place and how the Lord allowed certain measures of torment to be real to him so that when he came back and said to him, I want you to tell people that hell is real and I want to save them from it. Now, he's been doing that for a number of years. There are numerous testimonies online, just Google them, of people who give their account of what happened when they die. I picked one for this morning that doesn't delve specifically with all the torments of hell, but it illustrates the grace of God to an atheist who is dying unexpectedly. And there's some things about this I want you to pay attention to. First of all, I want you to listen to what he says in his dying moments about his mother's prayer. His mother was the only real Christian he knew. She's in Australia, and he has been attacked and bitten by 5 box jellyfish. Thank you. Very, very poisonous. He has minutes to live. Okay? And at that time, the Holy Spirit speaks to his mother and says, pray for your son. In the circumstances that are unfolding, the Lord brings before him two people and says, will you forgive them? Because the scripture says, when you stand praying, forgive any of those against you have an offense, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. There are things, now understand, this guy didn't know the Bible from the newspaper. He was not a church person. He was a hell-raising young person. I want you to hear what he has to say, because he has spent his life since then telling people about the reality of Christ and the love of God. Now, I picked this one over some of the more dramatic hell things because I know that in this congregation there are numbers of you who need to be reaffirmed about the mercy of Christ towards you, because you still think like a spiritual orphan, you still act like a religious person, and Jesus is neither of those things. So as you listen to his encounter with the living Christ, let it touch you in those areas of doubt and concern that you have. This is going to be one of the longest videos we've ever run on a Sunday morning. And it's going to... Does this need to come down out of your way? Okay. It's going to affirm many things you know about the Bible. But remember, it's coming from the lips of an atheist.
Ian McCormick loved the ocean. He was an avid diver, but nothing prepared him for what he was about to encounter.
As I dived in the water, something smashed into my forearm. Felt like thousands of volts of electricity. My whole arm was swollen, double its normal size. My arm was blistered where the tentacles had hit me, like burn blisters. I could feel the toxin quickly moving up my blood stream into my lymph glands. I thought to myself, Ian, what on earth have you done in your life to deserve this kind of punishment?
Ian was stung by five box jellyfish. One can kill a person in 4 minutes. And he wasn't ready to die. Ian was young, loved to travel, party, and womanize. He also had been an atheist and didn't know what was waiting for him in the afterlife. With precious time passing by and several failed attempts for help, Ian finally got an ambulance to take him to the hospital. But Ian knew it was probably too late.
Well, please welcome to the 700 Club, Ian McCormick. Ian, it's wonderful to have you here.
It's great to be here, Gordon.
Your story is one of the most amazing miracles I've ever heard. What was your life like before you got attacked by the jellyfish?
Very much a non-Christian, partying, traveling, surfing, nightclubs. So religion was something I thought old people were involved in, and mother.
Your mother was a Christian?
My mother was a Christian. She was what you'd call, I think, in the States, Episcopalian or Church of England.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'd been brought up as a child in it, but I just thought it was for grandmother and old ladies. Not for young people.
Not for you.
No, so I went looking at Eastern religions and traveling, and that's what I was doing, surfing around the world.
All right, so you get in you're diving, you get stung by five box jellyfish. Jeez. Not just one, but five.
Five.
And one's enough to kill you.
That's right.
And kill you in how long?
The quickest I've had when it's been stung across the throat around the heart is 3 minutes.
Wow.
Many people die within 15, 20 minutes, some even 10. Depends on what part of the body you're stung on. And others have lived up, I think, up to an hour and a half. And so when I was hit, the fisherman turned white and said, Ian, one of these will kill you. So when you see a black Rastafarian turn white, it's fairly troubling, you know. And I could feel the poison moving quickly into my body.
Right.
And I knew I had very little time. So they got me into the boat and said, urinate on your arm, Ian. You need to get to Katrama Hospital immediately. Vitamor, allez, allez. They spoke a French Creole. So I was frightened. I was really frightened.
And I assume you knew you were dying.
The poison was so quickly, it was paralyzing, right down my right-hand side. And by the time they got me into the ambulance, I was completely paralyzed. just my body gone through the death rattles. It was just frightening.
When did you know that you were actually dead? Because you were.
Well, as I was going into the hospital in the ambulance, I saw my life flashing before me. And as I saw that happening, I thought, well, perhaps I won't make it. Is there life after death? And as I'm questioning all these things, my mother appears in a clear vision in front of me, on her knees praying. I didn't realize, but back in New Zealand, my mother was the only Christian. And she had just seen God reveal my face to her and said, your eldest son Ian is nearly dead. Mm. And so my mother began to pray.
All right, so your mother's alive.
Mother's back.
She's in New Zealand.
Yeah.
She gets a visitation?
Well, I'd say it's a vision, a clear vision of my face, and God audibly speaking to her.
And he said,
your eldest son Ian is nearly dead. Pray for him now.
And so she starts praying.
Yeah, and God takes...
And then you in the ambulance...
See her doing
you
this.
You see that.
And she's saying, call out to God. No matter how far from God you are, son, he will forgive you. But call out from your heart. And I thought, well, I don't believe in God, and it's too late. How can he forgive me? But I knew my mother was a Christian, and I thought, well, maybe there is a God. If there is, show me your face. Help me to pray. Suddenly, so the Lord's Prayer.
You gave it a shot.
Well, the Lord's Prayer.
Nothing to lose now.
Nothing to lose. The Lord's Prayer appears in front of me. Uh-huh. Forgive us our sins. And so I ask God to forgive me and forgive others who have sinned against you. And I thought, well, I can do that. And then God showed me two faces of people I had difficulty forgiving. Mm-hmm. And I chose to forgive them. Give your life to the Lord, thy will be done.
All during your adventure to get to the ambulance to the hospital, you had been abandoned. And people didn't want to pick up the dying guy and do anything for you.
And one had actually pushed me out of his taxi because I had no money. Another one of the faces was the Indian taxi driver. Uh-huh. And God was asking, would you forgive them? And that's not easy. You can say the words, but to do it from your heart, it's not that easy. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive others who have sinned against you, your heavenly Father won't forgive you your sins against him. Uh-huh. So I thank God I forgave them. The Lord's Prayer came. I prayed from my heart, and I felt like weeping, but I was so proud. I controlled my emotions, but the peace that came in has never left me in 28 years.
What happened next?
Well, I knew I'd given my heart to God, and there was a peace that come, but my body was still dying. And they got me into the hospital. I could feel myself coming out of my body. I could hear them talking, and saying, that's all we can do for you, is they shove an anti-serum and neurotoxin into me. And I thought, well, I'll stay awake all night, but I just had no strength. I remember shutting my eyes, thinking, well, I'll gather some more strength. And as it happened, the machines monitoring my heart flatlined, and I was pronounced dead.
And you heard that?
Yeah, I'm out of my body, alive, looking, and I'm thinking...
You heard the heart machine go, the flat tones.
Yeah, and they're running to my body, and I'm alive out of it.
And you hear a doctor say,
well, no, but you can just tell that the way everything's happening, that I'm gone. And so I'm the next minute out of that hospital in complete darkness. Hmm. So I'm grappling, did we have a power cut? You know what I mean? Have the lights gone out? Or have I died? So I'm groping around the darkness looking for a light switch. I thought, it's so dark in here you can't see your hand in front of your face. So I bring my hand towards my face, and my hand goes straight through my face. Mm. I said, that's impossible. Two hands, both hands. I go for my chest, nothing. My hands, nothing. And then I have the terrifying realization that I could be alive out of my body. The closest thing I could think of is that I'd met people that had amputations, and they could feel the limb was there. Phantom pain, it's called, in medical terms. And so I'm going, well, could my physical body be back in that hospital where I apparently have just left? Where am I? And then I could feel evil, the most intense evil. It was like invisible eyes were looking at me. It was like a spiritual darkness. And I heard men screaming out of the darkness saying, shut up. I thought, I've said nothing. Not realizing my inner thought was a speech, and they could hear me going, where am I? Who turned the lights out? Another man, you deserve to be here. I said, deserve to be where? Another man in front of me, you're in hell. I was thinking, hell? I don't believe in it. You know what I mean? Hell's supposed to be a party place, and I'm wrestling with this whole concept. Then I have a realization, well, this could be Hades. This could be hell. The next minute I'm thinking, well, God's every right to send me here. And yet I reflected on the fact that I had prayed in the ambulance. Next minute, radiant light pierces through the darkness and draws me out.
So you remembered your prayer.
Yeah.
And you remembered the peace that that prayer brought. And as soon as you remembered it, the light came.
Yeah. And Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the Hebrew word is deep darkness, I shall fear no evil. Right. So the evil was all around me, but it couldn't touch me. Scripture say, greater is he within me. Nothing can separate me from God's love, neither life nor death. Now, I didn't know Scripture, but after, the Scripture just came alive to me of what actually happened. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Colossians 1:13, has delivered me from the kingdom of darkness. Now, I'd seen sunlight come through windows as a child and dust go up in it. And I was like a speck of dust going up. Isaiah 9, I think it says, those walking in darkness have seen a great light. So I'm being drawn up, and then I see this tunnel of light. What's that? I'm now drawn into this narrow tunnel. Jesus said, small is the way, narrow is the way. And I move down this tunnel of light at the speed of light. Waves of radiance come up. First wave, comfort. So that's a living emotion. It's a living light. Mm. Another wave, peace. And it floods me. The peace of God goes right through me. Thus, I don't know what to do. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Peace. And I turned my head to see what my body looked like, because in the darkness my hand had gone through my face, and I could see my arm transparent, a spiritual being of light. God is the Father of light, will be sons and daughters of light, transformed by his resurrecting power. I could see through my hand, and I thought, what's the end? I moved further down, another wave of light, joy. Came out of the tunnel and saw the full radiance and glory of God. It just covered the heavens. As I stood in the presence, he called me by name. He said, Ian, do you wish to return? I thought, return? I looked behind me, saw the tunnel dissipating back into darkness. I thought, am I out of my physical body? I'm actually standing here. Or am I comatized? Am I in what's called an NDE with endorphins tripping out of my mind? You know what I mean? Is this happening in my head? Yeah. Or am I actually out of my body?
Have you ever had people critique your experience on that?
Oh, yeah, you have. You have so many different people ask you and question, you know, I mean, were you alive? Were you dead? Yeah. I said, well, I was pronounced clinically dead for 15 to 20 minutes. When I came back into my body, I was on a slab. You know what I mean? So at the time,
You were in the morgue when you came back.
Yeah. That's when my body had been moved from the A&E down onto the morgue. So here I am trying to reflect on, is this real? I responded back and said, well, look, if I'm out of my body, I wish to return. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see in a new light. I said, well, are you the true light? His response to me was, Ian, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. I mean, God is light. I could see no darkness.
So God is quoting Scripture to you?
Yeah, the Lord's in the center of this light, quoting Scripture directly to me. God is light. I'm thinking, well, darkness, I've just come from that. And they called it hell. Is this the kingdom of heaven? Is that Almighty God? And I was shaken. I thought, he knows my name. He knows my thought before I even speak. Then he must see all my sins. And I'm not a good man.
Yeah.
I've done a lot of things wrong. So I pulled back. As it did, waves of light came off his presence, pure love. And I cried like a child as waves of love and acceptance which came into me. I said, well, God, you can't love me, and started telling him my sins. And each sin I told him, more love. And I said, God, but I've cursed you. I've slipped around of drugs and more of his love. And he showed me that all my sins had been forgiven when I prayed in the ambulance. It says, of course, the blood of Jesus washes away all sin, and that he had forgiven me when I prayed for my heart. And then I stood before him with no sin, no darkness. I opened my eyes, and I was full of liquid light, love, encased 2 to 3 feet around me in pure light and pure love. But the radiance around the Lord eclipsed. I felt like a glowworm or a firefly. And I saw this cloud and said, God, if you love me, could I step in and see you face to face? So I walked into
That's a bold question.
Well, I thought, I'm so close. If he loves me so much. So I walked into this cloud. As I did, my hand disappeared. And then I put my face in, and I couldn't see my own spiritual body. It had been eclipsed by the radiance. It was like veils of miniature stars. As I moved through these veils, I could feel the light that I'd stepped into, and it was now healing my heart of hearts, my broken heart. And as I got deeper in, I watched the waves of light open, the cloud began to part, and I saw Jesus with his hands outstretched, bare feet, dazzling white robes. It's as though he had taken this cloud and clothed himself in garments of this cloud of light. And as I looked towards the face of the Lord, the radiance, the source of all the light, was coming out of his face. You knew if he spoke, constellations, galaxies would come into existence. So I could see he had the form of man, but the face of God. His hair was radiant white. Now, I had never read a Bible, so I didn't know that John had saw that in Revelations 1, 13 to 18. Mm. His face shining like the sun and his hair white like wool, like snow. But I'm seeing what I know to be the Lord, God Almighty, radiant light pouring forth from his hands. And as I walk towards him, white light pours out of the face of Jesus. I feel purity. I feel childlike innocence restored back to me. I come about halfway towards him, more light, holiness flows into me. And as I got right up towards Jesus, I'm trying to see his unveiled face. But I don't know that no man looks upon the face of God and lives. But I am so happy that I am weeping. I know you can be so happy but still cry.
Just overcome.
And I watched Jesus beginning to move. Oh, why is he doing that? Why won't he permit me to see his face? As the Lord moves with his hand, he steps aside and shows me a continuation of the circular tunnel. Right behind him, I can see a whole new world opening up behind him. It's as though he's been a door of light.
He's the doorway.
And as he's opening this doorway into eternity, I can see fields. Grass with the same radiance and glory that's upon him right across the pasture. The flowers, the crystal clear river, trees along both sides, mountains, blue sky, rolling hills. Now, I come from New Zealand, like Lord of the Rings country, and I am looking at paradise. I'm thinking if you stepped on it, it would spring back. The radiance of the presence that was upon Jesus was across the entire creation. And I thought, I'm home. I couldn't believe it. I was under the assumption that religion taught you go into a cloud, play harps, and have fat little Italian babies fly.
The new earth.
No. But I am looking at a new earth. And above it appears to be a new heaven, a parallel universe, really, right in front of me. As I'm standing there, I knew I'm home. I just begin to step forward, and Jesus came right back in front. The door closed as he said, now that you've seen, do you wish to remain here? Or do you wish to return? I said, remain here. I have no desire to go back.
No.
I said, that I've no one to go back for. No one loves me. You love me. And I looked back to say goodbye, cruel world, and the Lord showed me my mother. The one person who had taught me, prayed, and loved me. The one person I loved and honored. I thought, if I pass through into eternity now, will she know that I prayed in that ambulance? Will she have any concept that her prayers helped her son to give his heart to the Lord in his dying seconds? Will she have any way she would know this? I thought, she will not.
Mm.
I thought, how selfish would it be for me to enter eternity, my mother have to bury me, and think for all intents and purposes, she lost her son to hell. I thought it would break her heart.
Mm.
I said, I have to go back. I said, Lord, I want to go back. He said, Ian, if you return, you must see things in a new light. From an eternal heavenly perspective, not a temporary earthly one. I look back again. My father, my brother, my sister, hundreds of thousands of people appeared behind them, a sea of humanity. I said, who were they? He said, and I want you to go back and tell them also, because most will not come into a church any longer to hear my name. I said, but God, I don't love them. I don't know these people. I know my family. I love my mother. He said, Ian, I love them. I desire all of them to come to know me. Now, I had difficulty loving one person, let alone humanity. I said, I don't understand that love. How can I go back down a tunnel into darkness and back into my body? He said, son, tilt your head. Feel the liquid drain from your eye. Now open your eye, Ian, and see. As I opened my eye, I was instantly back in my body, lying on a slab in a morgue, with an Indian doctor holding my right foot, cupped in his left hand with a scalpel pricking the base of my foot like a dead piece of meat. And as he saw me open my eye, the poor doctor went through the ceiling. I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, son, I have just given your life back. I said, God, if that's true, can I look out my other eye? As I turned my head to the left, in the doorway of a nurses who had worked on me in the A&E, they saw me terror and hit them, and they smashed into each other as they ran. The doctor drops my foot and tells me I've been there for 15 to 20 minutes. I can feel nothing from my neck down. I said, God, if I've seen you, can you please heal me and enable me to walk out of the hospital and live a normal life? The power was like electricity coming from the tip of my head. Death had come in through my feet. Now life was coming in. And within 3 or 4 hours, I was totally healed and walked out of the hospital.
That day?
The next day.
The next day you walked out?
Yeah, walked out. And I believe in the resurrection power and the healing power. And I said, God, what's happened to me? He said, you are a reborn Christian. He said, read a Bible. I said, I don't know what a reborn Christian is. Do you have to die and come back to life or something? He said, no, read a Bible, son. I said, I don't have one. He said, your dad has. In 6 weeks, in 1982, I read the entire Bible.
Wow.
So.
As we consider what's coming, Christmas and Easter, there are people in this culture who are going to be provoked by the activities in the culture to think God. Thanksgiving's not here, and we're already selling Christmas decorations. What is Christmas? It's the first advent of Christ. What will the second coming be? The second advent. And in between, we have an opportunity to represent the truth we have come to know in the person who is the truth. The testimony we're going to hear now has to do with a woman who was in crisis and remembered that a Christian told her she needed Jesus. Kitty? Say it with me.
Here, kitty, kitty.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody. Wow, what a powerful testimony. Whew, I don't know if I can top that one, but I do have a story that I would like to give later on that follows this, how God, right at the last minute, can come in and just save you. But I was asked to type this up and read it out loud, how I came to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was born and raised a Catholic. I never really understood who this Jesus was the priest would talk about. To me, he was just some man always walking with a crowd of people following him. But I always felt the presence of God with me. I don't know how I knew, but I knew enough to pray to the Father. I came from an abusive family background. My father was a very tormented, angry, and violent alcoholic. I had two brothers and two sisters, and we were always suffering at the hands of my father's rage and abuse. I don't remember much of my mother. I know that she loved us, and we loved her dearly. And she tried to protect us as best she could, but was not always successful. I know that she loved to laugh and sing. Sadly, I remember while my father worked nights, we could hear her crying and begging God to take her. On December 17, 1966, my mother died a very painful death. On her birthday, at age 41, from pancreatic cancer. Somehow I knew she was going to die that day. I had this gut feeling. And when my father confirmed it, I got very, very angry with God and swore I would never speak to him ever again. You see, I always felt a birthday was the most important day of the year. I don't know why I felt that way, but to me it was more precious than any other holiday. And God had the audacity to take my mom on her birthday? How dare he? How could he? Of all days, the same day she was born, and at the exact same time she was born, I was absolutely crushed, to say the least. What in the world was God thinking? What were we kids going to do? Who was going to protect us from our father's wrath now? I was only 13. What could I do to protect my brothers and sisters? Although it was a very long time before I began to acknowledge God again, I always knew he never left my side. Let's fast forward to September 1977. My husband, my son, and I went camping somewhere in Virginia. I don't remember where. All I remember is the huge jellyfish floating in the water. I'm talking bigger than a dinner plate. And flies. The place was crawling with flies. I had so many bites on my legs and arms. About a week or so after we got home, I ended up with what looked like an abscess on my right leg, just above my kneecap and on the inner part of my thigh. The pain was almost unbearable. I foolishly waited for about a week before I went to see the doctor. He took one look at me and told me to go immediately to the hospital and he would meet us there. We had our son with us and we said we were going to take him home first, and the doctor said absolutely not. We were to go to the drive-thru to get him something to eat and head to the hospital as quickly as possible. They were waiting for me with a wheelchair when we arrived. They immediately whisked me away and gave me an antibiotic in my right arm. Then they attempted to draw my blood. Well, guess what? The vein in my right arm is about the only place you can draw blood successfully because the rest of my veins don't like to cooperate. I'm sure there may be some here that have that problem as well. It just so happens that they can't draw blood from the same arm they have the antibiotic going in. So after having three people try and couldn't succeed, I told them no more. I was so sick and hurting, and this was just too much for me to bear. Every prick of that needle just ripped through my body. Just take the IV out, let me go home for a couple of days, I can return and we can start over with them putting the IV in my left hand. Then you can draw the blood out of my right. Then the doctor came in. He said, I hear you don't want to give up your blood. I told him I'd be happy to, just let me go home and I'll be back in a couple of days. And he got very close to my face and he said I didn't have a couple of days. I had blood poisoning, and if he didn't do something now, I would be dead inside of 3 days. Well, that changed everything. I jokingly said he could cut off my leg if he needed my blood that bad. Little did I know what I was in for. He ultimately had to draw blood out of the main artery on the inner part of my thigh. And it was so painful I couldn't help but cry out. 3 times he stuck me, and 3 times I jumped and screamed, and the needle popped out. I finally screamed, Dear God, please give him the blood. As soon as I said that, the blood started flowing. They ran to the lab with my blood sample and took me down the hall for a chest x-ray. As I laid on the gurney waiting for them to get me, I suddenly realized I was very close to death and never had a clue. I told God that if I died, I couldn't be sure whether I was going to heaven or hell. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And all of a sudden, I remembered what my very best Christian girlfriend, Betsy Carpenter, had told me, that in order to go to heaven, I'd have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, because it was Him that died for me and shed His precious blood for me and paid the price for me in my salvation. Boy, did I need saving. So I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and told God that if what Betsy had told me was true, He had me whether He wanted me or not. Deep down inside, I knew He wanted me, you know. I was His responsibility now and to do whatever He wanted with my life. And sure enough, He saved me. So here I was, very close to death in September 1977, and gave birth to a beautiful daughter in August of 1978. And we have been on this wonderful journey together ever since. He's provided me with many testimonies, healings, and miracles that I look forward to sharing. Praise God forevermore.
Thank you, Kitty. The Bible is true, but information is not transformation. Knowing about God, believing that He exists, does not close the deal. But in our culture today, it's the influence of the reality of heaven and hell and Christ and the Bible is declining. But in all of those cubicles, department stores, engineering projects, and laboratories, you are the written epistle of God on display. I remember a testimony by a person of another denomination who had backslidden. And in the steel mill where he worked, there was an accident. And a co-worker fell onto a sheet of hot steel that had just been brought out of the kiln and was lying there frying to death, crying out, "Can somebody tell me how to meet God?" All the co-workers stood around, not having a clue. He did, but he did not speak, because he had backslidden from God and felt like he didn't have the right to say something. Jesus says, "I want them all to know me." Now, I'm taking these weeks on realigning our hearts with God to help us remember the value of the salvation that is ours. Can you remember the mess you were? Can you remember the pain you endured? Can you remember what Christ has done for you? That story is distinct in the universe because there's only one of you. Did you listen attentively to these stories? Did you listen? You know, other people will listen to your story because your story is not preaching. Your story is your story. Did you ever tell them about the time that you were sitting on the peak of the garage and the basketball hoop was right there and these two teenagers are trying to get it in? You're sitting there as a young, dumb 8-year-old just kind of kicking the ball away. When one of them finally picked up a stick and threw it at you and it stuck in your forehead. Did you listen to that story? I just told it. That was my story. I've still got the scar. And it was the sheriff's son who hit me. And he lived next door to my grandmother where I was staying that summer. It goes on and on. But the point is, you have a story, and it's your story. It can't be wrong. It can't be disproved because it's your story. Whether they like it or not, it's your story. Whether they believe it or not, it's your story. And if you will tell your story somewhere in their life, there will be a moment of crisis where they'll remember your story. Because you might be the only Christian friend they have in the world. Aligning our hearts with God means we have to do what God says to get aligned. And what did He say to Ian, and what does He say to us? He says, when you stand praying, forgive. Now, it might be on your go to hell list. At the top of the list is the one who molested you or your daughter. It might be the abusive father who killed with his own hand someone you love. It might be the coworker who stabbed you in the back and took your promotion. I don't know who's on your list, but I know this. None of them deserve what they're going to get if they don't come to Christ. You don't want anybody to go to eternal torment. There's no vindictiveness in you that's wicked enough to make you want them to be there. Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan in the United States, is reported to have said on his deathbed in those last moments, I was wrong. I haven't hung around these scriptures in a while, and I tell you, they have sobered me. Because I remember some of the things that have happened through life. I'm not aware, and God will show me, but I'm not aware that I have a go-to-hell list for anybody. I've got an irritated-as-you-can-possibly-be list for some of them. But that don't compare. As we consider what's coming between now and the first week in April, we need to put our antenna up to the Holy Spirit and the surroundings in which He has deployed you. No one else can go into you. You're the representative. And I'd like to suggest to you that as we begin the process of realigning our hearts, we have to deal with our hearts inside the body of Christ and our hearts toward those external to the body of Christ. We have this admonition: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, if you value your salvation, you need to rekindle your story. People will be reading their stories all this month to help you remember how powerful a story can be. When a testimony is shared, the grace that precipitated that testimony is released into the atmosphere. If you're here this morning, separated from God, you're never going to speak to Him again. He's still waiting. He's still listening. He still loves you. If you're here this morning, and you have allowed some offense to separate you from another brother or sister in the body of Christ or in your natural family, listen, nobody can be as hard on you as natural family when you start serving God. Nobody can be as hard on you as the friends who knew you when you start following God. They'll say things, they'll do things just to see if they can get you to redo what you were. And if you stumble, get up and start over. Because this process of transformation must come as we hear the command, obey the command, to get the understanding of obedience to the command. When you begin to forgive, God releases the grace to forgive through you at a different level. Sometimes, as Mary will tell you, in counseling, you have to say the words. Then you have to remember what you said and stand in the grace it released, because people need forgiveness. You know, I can hardly go through a month without two or three people being offended at me because of what I said, or rather, what they thought I said. Because everybody wears filters. Nobody really hears your heart until you know one another spirit to spirit. Then we can work through the communication gap. That's why we are commanded to preserve. You know what preserve means? Hold on to, treasure, keep from destruction. Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we make peace? We become peacemakers with one another. Would you stand? Aligning our hearts with the intention of the Father is the goal I have for our Father's house this month. There are other issues to come between now and Easter, but we're headed toward the cultural opening to the reality of Christ. The media is going to help us. I hate to admit it, but Hallmark is going to help us. The Life Something channel that she watches. I know it's on the wrong channel because I can hear the music from the other room. I want you to consider your own heart this morning. If there is a list, I appeal to you in the name of Jesus. Turn it to your prayer list. If you say, God, I just can't forgive them for what they do, remember he says forgive them as God in Christ has forgiven you, and ask him to give you the grace. Ask him. Just ask him. Ask him right now, Father, give me the grace to forgive. I can't hear you. That will start the process. Look, there are broken people all around. There are broken people under the sound of my voice right now. Jesus heals the broken. Our Father's house is committed to that. You've been hearing testimonies for months about the transformational power of God in this house. He will heal your brokenness. I promise you in the name of Jesus, you can be healed. You can be restored. And if you need that touch from God today, I appeal to you. Don't leave this house without it. Let us pray for you. Let us stand with you. You seek God where you are. The altar will be open in a moment. Father, we stand before you today as a people challenged afresh by the reality of eternity. It's not just about paying taxes and buying cars and raising children. This is a shadow of the reality we will know. When we come into the new heaven, new earth, it will feel familiar because it will be without any impediment. We will fully savor everything in our senses. We will know beyond knowing things that we wondered about for years. We will enjoy your presence. But those, Lord, who are separated eternally are eternally in darkness. Help us, O God. I ask you to give to us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of Christ and open our eyes to the reality of what we are standing in and those who would hear our story if we would simply tell it. I ask, Lord, again, in agreement with these, for the grace to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come to the altar, it's open. If you need Christ, we can make that happen very simply. You heard what he said. All he said was the Lord's Prayer because it's all he knew, and it was running like a ticker tape. Our first-time guests, we invite you to the hospitality room out the main doors to the left in the lobby. The rest of you are released. The altar is open. I'd like some of our prayer warriors up here with me. You are dismissed.